Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we are going to be turning to the book of Genesis. This is part two of the origin and age of Earth. The origin and age of Earth. Certainly an important topic, very foundational. God takes a fair amount of time to teach us about it, how everything came to be. All right, and so praise God. God's holy word, which is foundational, which is vital. We're going to be reading the first five verses here of Genesis. The first five verses. And if I could ask you to stand once again as we read, let's read in unison this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read that together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the foundation you've given to us of the instruction of your word, which tells us not only about what's coming, but it also tells us how we got here and how you made all things. It gives such purpose to the creation, to the existence of which we are aware. Lord, we are thankful for you, our loving Creator, who made us, who fashioned us after your image, after your likeness, making us a spiritual creature, making us with a living soul, an eternal soul. Lord, I pray that you would help each one to understand the seriousness of our makeup, of the soul that we have, and the fact of eternity when this life is over. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that today, this very day, might be the day that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Oh, may they not trust their works, for that will not save them. May they not trust their church or something of that nature or their rituals, but may they trust simply in Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God who came to this earth, who lived a sinless life, who took our sin upon the cross, who was buried and rose again the third day. Lord, may they put their dependence entirely and completely upon the finished work that you, Lord Jesus, did for us on the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. I also ask for your help in every way that you would fill me and use your word through me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The origin and age of the earth, part two. We've read the scripture here where God simply gives us how things came to be. Last week in part one, we had looked at what evolution said about the origin and age of the earth. We won't go into those things this morning, but we also last week looked into what the Bible says about the origin of the earth, not so much about the age, but about the origin. And we saw that God created the world. I'll just review two verses here from Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 18. The Bible says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 12 of that same chapter says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Isaiah 45, verses 12 and 18. So the origin of the earth. The scripture is clear not only from Genesis, but in many other locations, from Old Testament to the New Testament, that God is the creator of the world. He made it out of nothing, out of nothing. And the Bible tells us that he made it in six literal 24-hour days. Six literal 24-hour days. That is reiterated twice in the book of Exodus, as we looked at last week. We're going to talk now about the age of the earth. How do we know the age of the earth? I want to briefly just draw your attention once again to this. I'm not going to necessarily even read the whole thing because we did read it last week. This is from National Geographic. It's from a humanistic evolutionary standpoint. And notice how it tells us in this evolutionary standpoint that the Earth is 4.54 billion years old, plus or minus about 50 million years. Plus or minus about 50 million years. And so, you know, the variability even of their accuracy is far more than the age of the earth. I mean, the Bible teaches, as we'll look here in a moment, that the earth is about 6,000 years old, not 6 billion, not 6 million, not even 600,000. But their variability is 50 million. It's a massive, massive variability when the earth actually is quite young, relatively speaking, of only 6,000 years. They've searched the globe, looking, as well as the moon, looking for rocks to radiometrically date. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But now I'd like to draw your attention to what the Bible says, to the Word of God. So let's go to Genesis 5. Genesis 5. I'm going to do a little bit of skipping here. Rock skipping, not rock dating, rock skipping, as we go through some of these verses here on the genealogy that God gives us and some of the passages here. So Genesis 5, let's notice verse 1. The Bible says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day which God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." So we have a little bit of a recap coming on and some more information being shared here as we come to chapter 5. Verse 2, God says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." So the Bible tells us that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born, all right? So obviously we know that Adam had Cain and Abel, and of course Cain killed Abel, and those things are accurately and faithfully already given to us. But God tells us here about Seth, who's going to be a godly man and who's going to be referred to as a godly seed. Well, the Bible tells us Adam was 130 years old. And then we'll skip down to verse 6. The Bible tells us that Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And so when Seth was 105, he had Enos as a child, as a baby. And verse 9, Enos begat Canaan, the Bible says, when he was 90 years old. Then we come continuing on, Canaan, verse 12. Canaan begat Mahalalel at 70 years of age. Continuing on to verse 15, Mahalalel at 65 years of age begat Jared. Verse 18, Jared begat Enoch at 162. He waited a little longer. 162 when he begat Enoch. And then verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So Enoch was 65 when he begat Methuselah. Continuing on down to verse 25, Methuselah begat Lamech when he was 187 years old. Verse 28, Lamech begat Noah when he was 182 years old. And so the Bible goes through here giving us this genealogy, okay? So we've come from Adam all the way now to Noah. I want you to look at the chart here on the screen here. I'll look at that chart, and I know it's really small, and actually, for those here, I do have some charts. Could I have someone just pass those out? And I've got about five or so charts there. You can pass them around. And so you can notice the chart there. And in the red, I'll zoom in just a little bit here. In the red, you have what's listed here as the ones we just read from Adam, and it gives their age, taking you all the way to Lamech, all right, and to Noah. Noah is in the blue at the top there. Okay, and it just lays that out right here in this passage. All right, now I want to skip over to Genesis 11, and I encourage you to turn there with me. Genesis 11, and we're going to pick up with verse 10. Genesis 11, verse number 10. The Bible says these are the generations of Shem. Now, of course, that's Noah's son. If we'd have read a little further, we'd have found that out in Genesis 5, of course. But these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Okay? Shem was 100 years old, and we can do the figuring there, and actually there's more information that I've skipped over in both these chapters that talks about how the flood was on the earth when Noah was 600 years old, and so there's no discrepancy at all. It just flows right together with accuracy. All right, verse 12. Arphaxad has Selah at 35 years of age. Selah, verse 14, has Eber at 30 years of age. Eber, verse 16, begets Peleg at 34 years of age, and so on. There just goes right down here, and so notice your chart there in the teal color. Would that be the right description there? You can see those going right down, coming to Terah, Abraham's dad, all right? And that's where this passage goes, right up to Abraham there in verse 24. Verse 24, Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. So he's 29 years old. Then Terah lived 70 years and begat, and then it names three of his sons. So at 70. Now, he didn't have them all at 70, but it's giving you the ballpark, and there's more information if we were to take the time to look at it. But I'm just giving you a little sampling to understand where the information for a chart like you're looking at comes into play. I believe this chart was put together by in the 1600s by Archbishop James Usher, and so that's where we have that this chart being put together. I wanted to give the credit there to him on that. And now I want to take you to another passage, and that's going to be Matthew. Okay, so we've now come in Genesis 5. We've come from Adam to Noah, and in Genesis 11, we've come from Noah, essentially, or Shem, up to Abraham. And now let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Turn there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1 tells us here that this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes down and lists them all. Now, it doesn't give as much the ages and everything like that. It's a little more vague in terms of how old they were when their son was born. But if you go to verse 17, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, it says this. It says, so all, it's kind of a summation, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon, that would be the time of Daniel, right? The carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So we have three sets of 14 generations, which would be 42 generations. This is somewhere from 1800 to 2000 years time And you'll see it on the chart here as well. I'll zoom over just a little bit towards the end of the chart there, where you can see in your lower right-hand corner, you can see the cross, which pictures Christ when he came. And you can have a lot of detail. We certainly won't have time to look at the detail here. But you can see all the things laid out there. Now, there are some minor variables, but God lays out here through these passages, these three passages that we've just looked at, God lays out that the earth, the Old Testament time period, is about 4,000 years. That is really how we get to the 6,000 years that we are on. I wanted you to see that chart there, all right? Understanding the evidence. Why do I believe, why do Christians believe that the earth is about 6,000 years old, give or take a very little variable, right? Why? Because the Bible says so. Because the Bible goes to great pains to link all the way from Adam, the genealogy, all the way to Christ, okay? And there's really no question as far as how long ago Christ lived. In fact, our whole calendar is based on Christ. The BC years stands for before Christ, and the AD years stand, it's a Latin term, which means in the year of our Lord. Although, they are certainly trying to change that. They're trying to, instead of using AD because of the reference to God, they're using a more common today is CE, which stands for current era. And then the previous to Christ era would be the BCE, which they say stands for before the current era. Okay, so trying to change it, right? Don't even want a reference to God in our calendar, in our years. And so, but nonetheless, the facts still remain. And so we can see why it is that I believe that the earth is 6,000 years old, okay? So, with regards to this, the evolutionary, quote-unquote, scientific method of carbon dating or radiometric dating, quite honestly, it's very subjective, highly speculative, and the estimates of dating these rocks are based on certain presuppositions that then lead them to label it with these millions of years and even billions of years. And so it is not, it's not scientific and it's not trustworthy, quite frankly. It is very open to manipulation by the quote-unquote scientist. They call it absolute dating, but frankly it's anything but absolute. Anything but. Another interesting thing is that they keep running into fossils that are fossils of existing species that are in old rocks, but they're of existing species. In other words, they're species we still have, but they're in old rocks, like really old rocks, according to them, right? Well, there's a problem. You know, I thought the evolutionary process, you know, was ongoing, but we're finding that something doesn't match up there in the record, but I want to point out something as we think about the age of the earth. I do want to point out this thing, that God created the earth with apparent age. He created the earth with apparent age. I won't spend much time on this, but I just wanted to observe that when God made Adam, God made him as an adult, perhaps in his 30s, even though he was just a day old, right? But he was an adult man. The trees were casting shade in the garden. They were bearing fruit. The mountains were intact. Now, there maybe weren't some as grandiose as were created by the flood. There's obviously intense disruption that took place that created massive mountains in the flood. But the Bible also tells us that God made the mountains in the beginning. All right, there were mountains, majestic ones, no doubt. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Psalm 90, verse 2. The sun, moon, and stars God put into space. in creation, in the 6 days of creation. They were in their places, in their orbits, shedding their light. The stars, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Light from the stars were already visible to Adam in the garden. Now, the light that comes from our star, the sun, only takes about 8 minutes to get here. 8 minutes to travel that 93 million miles. But from a star, which you can see in the night sky, the North Star, as it's nicknamed, Polaris is another name for it. But the North Star, the scientists tell us that it takes, because of how far away it is, it takes 680 years for the light to come from the North Star. But in the Garden of Eden, it was already shining. The light was already there because God created the earth with apparent age. There were adult animals. And in the age-old question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, obviously the chicken. Because God created things in adulthood, in fruit-bearing years, okay? The chicken laid an egg pretty quick, I'm sure. But the fact of the matter, I mean, God designed them both. But I would guess that, based on the evidence, that chickens were running around. All right? So on day one, well, not day one, but on day six, I believe it was, we talked last week about why can we trust the Bible in matters of science? All right. Oh, before I go away from the earth being created with apparent age, I wanted to make sure I drew the conclusion that dating rocks, they were created with age, right? They were created in adulthood. Rock dating is going to be very skewed even from that perspective. Why can we trust the Bible in matters of science? We looked last week that God is the author of the scripture. We also saw last week that the Bible claims to be absolute truth, without error. "Thy word is true from the beginning," the psalmist wrote, "and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Absolute truth. So we observed last week that the Bible is either accurate and giving us an accurate picture of the origin of the earth, or it is a big lie. A big lie. And we can't trust it in spiritual matters either, if that were the case. But it is not. It is not. We have a faithful, faithful word. I want to take a moment to look at how Jesus believed Genesis. Jesus trusted the book of Genesis. Let's dive into Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Please notice verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3. The Bible says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So they have a question regarding divorce. And verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read?" Haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read the scripture? And he's referring to Genesis. "That he which made them at the beginning," notice Jesus affirms the creation of man, the beginning of the world. "He which made them at the beginning made them male and female." And he goes on, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So, not talking about what Jesus is actually talking about here, but observing that Jesus trusted and depended on the record from Genesis and obviously believed it. Also, if you go to Luke 17, Luke 17, verse 26, Luke 17 and verse 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, the rendering of Noah's name here is in the Greek language. It was in the New Testament here is Greek. That's why you have it spelled different, Noe. But it's Noah, without a doubt. And it says here, As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus accepts Genesis' account at face value. He believed it. He acknowledged it. He's teaching from it. Jesus believed the Bible. Jesus believed the Genesis account, even about the flood and Noah. All right? And that's really not shocking, but I just wanted to point it out. Luke 24, one more passage, we'll talk on this. Luke 24, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus is walking with Cleopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus. He's in his risen body. He's resurrected from the grave. And he's talking to them. Their eyes are veiled. And he says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus believed it all. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, Moses is the one attributed to writing the book of Genesis. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That is widely accepted. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus believed the Bible. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now he references the law of Moses. Without doubt, without controversy, the Ten Commandments clearly are the law of Moses. Maybe broader than that, but clearly referencing the specific commands of the Ten Commandments, where we have twice it reiterated that the Lord created the earth in six literal days, heaven and earth and all that in them is. So Jesus, without question, accepted Genesis, accepted the creation account at face value, absolutely. And we should too. If you call yourself a Christian, it's vital. It's vital. This is foundational. If we couldn't trust what the Bible said about the origin of the universe and the age of the earth, I'll tell you what, you can't trust it for anything if that were the case. It's not. Let's go on to another point. What is science anyway? I've got a definition for you here that I'd like to put up on the screen here. What is science anyway? All right, so notice here, a noun. This is right out of Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. Science, knowledge about or study of the natural world based on facts learned through experiments and observation. Let me just stop right there. On the definition, on this secular online dictionary, evolution is a no-go. Evolution is not accurately termed science. It's not scientific at all. It cannot be observed. They say it requires these millions and millions of years, and that's why we can't observe it in this short 100 or 200 years of observation of our life, of our recent generations. Well, the fact of the matter is, it is completely and entirely disqualified from science. I point again to the fossil record, which gives us existing creatures. In fact, they've even found dinosaur bones in the skull of a human being, in the skull of a human being in lower rock than the dinosaur bones. I mean, this stuff, the fossil record, you know what it points to? Global catastrophe, such as Noah's flood. Science, the observation of an honest scientist, points you to crediting, to collaborating the narrative of the scripture regarding the flood and regarding creation itself. Because the design, and let's look at the next one here about the pyramids and the Sphinx in Egypt. All right? We look at this, and do we say, wow, must have been a large explosion, right? I mean, that's evident. I think a meteor, a large fireball meteor must have hit Earth. And that's why we have the Sphinx and the pyramids, right? There's no other explanation, right? I mean, it's a big bang, must have been a swirling cloud of a lot of massive dust that got hot, and you have this symmetrical pyramid. No, actually, time shows us that the pyramid is eroding. You notice that. The pyramids are eroding. They're deteriorating. They're not getting better. They're breaking down. Now, they were built very, very well. And you know what we say? What a scientist looks at this and says, or a geologist or what have you, and says, wow, these ancient peoples were incredibly smart. You know, this is amazing. It's a marvel of the ancient world. And it is. But the design testifies to a designer. And so science, true science, does not support evolution at all. And we could take a lot more time on that, but quite frankly, it's a farce. It's a farce. Moving along, I want to point out that science, as I've already said, collaborates what the Bible says. The fossil record collaborates what the Bible says. The Grand Canyon collaborates what the Bible says about the flood and all of the fossils that are found there, and the massive and beautiful handiwork of a torrent that ripped through there, which the most logical is the formation during the flood, which was about 4,300 years ago, according to the Bible. That's why you find saltwater fish, which are species that are still in existence in our saltwater oceans today, fossilized 1 mile above sea level at the Grand Canyon. That's why they're there, is because the earth was covered, as the Bible says, with water, 22 and a half feet over the highest mountains. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, O Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 20 of 1 Timothy, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Timothy, stick with the truth. The next verse he says, which some professing, that falsely so-called science, some professing have erred concerning the faith. There is a willful rejection. A willful rejection. You see, if one can reject the biblical account of Noah and the flood and the creation of the world by the masterful, intelligent designer God, if one can reject that account, one can also reject the moral accountability to that Creator God. And that is what you have. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. No God. No God for me. No God. And that frees him up to alleviate the guilt of his conscience. That frees him up from the moral restraints, from the conscience that God put in him. After all, if we are just a mere animal, a mere product of chance, then the only value is my present pleasure, devoid of any moral compass. And I'll tell you where it leaves people. It leaves them purposeless. It leaves people bankrupt, purposeless. Life has no meaning, especially if the current pleasures don't excite any longer. Especially when the challenges and hardships of life come, there's no meaning in life. It's just, there's no moral compass, there's no right and wrong. It's all variable, and it's all without purpose. For if we are just the product of chaos over millions of years, devoid of any moral accountability to a creator, it leaves us hopeless and frankly worthless. Consider 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, let's begin with verse number 3. Notice what the scripture says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, verse 5, notice it. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willing ignorance. They are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're willingly ignorant of the fact of creation. And then it goes on in verse 6 to talk about the flood, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Accountability, judgment. Judgment is coming. My friend, there is a creator. We are accountable to him. We will give account. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess to God. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Friends, as we talked about last week, there is a real heaven. There is a real hell. Hell is hot, and hell is a massive fire, like Jesus believed, like Jesus taught, like the scriptures teach us and warn of. For those who know not the Savior. For those who in their sin have not received Christ's cleansing. But God loves you. God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you. In this season, as we remember the suffering of Christ, as we draw near in the Easter season here, remembering what Christ did for us. Remember how he loves you. Your life does have purpose. It finds purpose because you're special. You were created with purpose personally by God Almighty. Created in his own image. You're not an animal. You're a special creature with an eternal soul, which will be somewhere forever. Far different than a dog. Far different than a horse or a fish. You're in the image of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you called on him today? Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The way of salvation is through a person, the Lord Jesus. Have you trusted him? Understand the importance of the scripture in every area of our life, even the origin and age of the earth. God really does love you. God really does care about you.